The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Light of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish thought and practice based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKolel, Dean of the Kolel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America. This lecture, titled The Essence of Tshuva, is dedicated to the memory and the Ilui Nishmos Horav Moshe Yisrael ben Reb Tzvi Hirsch V'Sora Golda Bas Reb Simcha Chaim Aleihem HaSholom, Rabbi and Mrs. Moses Israel and Sora Golda Beshkin of blessed memory, and to the memory and the Ilui Nishmos Reb Michal ben Reb Meir V'Esther Bas Reb Shraga Feivel Aleihem HaSholom, Mr. and Mrs. Michael and Esther Catherine Liebman of blessed memory.
If you were asked the question, what was the very first mitzvah? How would you answer?
Don't eat from the tree, I guess.
Yeah. Really, the idea of first mitzvah is a relative concept. Rashi, in this commentary on the Torah, the beginning of his commentary, quotes the Medrash that if we look at all the mitzvahs of the Torah that were commanded to the Jewish people as a whole, the first mitzvah was the mitzvah of the calendar. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, that this new moon is designated as the beginning of the counting of the months, and with it all the rules involved in the calculation and in the designation of the calendar. If we look at in terms of Jewish mitzvahs, not necessarily to a whole people, we would point to Bris Milah. The mitzvah of circumcision is the first Jewish mitzvah. As was pointed out, if we look at mitzvahs in their entirety, we would point to perhaps Pur Avu. The mitzvah of reproduction is the first mitzvah given originally to mankind. Then, as according to the Gemara and Sanhedrin and Tesamad Beis, given to the Jewish people. But however, there is a mitzvah that preceded even Pur Avu. And according to the Gemara, there's a Gemara in Psochem and Nundalat Amad Aleph, there's a Gemara in Adorim, Lama Tesom Abbez. It preceded mankind as well. And it's taken from a verse in Psalms that we say every Shabbos. B'terem horum yulodu, before the mountains were born, batechoilul eretz v'sevel, and you had not fashioned the earth and the inhabited land, u'me'olam ad olam atokel, and yet from this world to the world to come, you are God. Your presence transcended time. Toshev enosh adako batoimer shuvu b'nei odom. You reduce man to pulp. You make him vulnerable. And you say by doing so, repent, O sons of man. And the Gemara understands this verse to mean that even before the mountains existed, before the world was formed, God made this directive to mankind, do teshuva, repent. The Gemara lists, in fact, seven things that were created before the world came into existence. One of them is teshuva, is repentance. And I'd like to deal with several questions regarding that statement. The first, of course, is normally a commandment addresses people. You talk to people. If there were no mountains, there was no world, Who was God speaking to when he was saying, repent? Nobody's existing. Furthermore, it would seem the repentance is one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. If it's not, according to the Rabban, it's specifically one of the mitzvahs. According to the Rambam, who only lists the admission of guilt, the confession, as this, when the Rambam phrases it, when one does teshuvah, expecting someone to repent, one finishes the process off by asking for forgiveness and enumerating the sins, making a commitment for the future. He lists that there's a mitzvah of vidui, of this articulation of the emotions that one has when one does teshuvah. But the commentaries explain the reason the Rambam didn't list teshuvah itself, because it's part and parcel of all of the mitzvahs. I mean, it's included in the whole essence of Bocharto Bachayim, choosing life, is if one has taken the wrong turn in life, one has a new beginning. It's one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. It's part and parcel of the Torah. The Torah was the first thing was created before the world came into existence. So if it says Hashem created the Torah, what was the necessity to create a second creation called Teshuvah? Repentance. The Torah was already created. And the third question we're going to deal with was, what is the importance? Why is teshuva so important that it had to be put into place before the world was created? So I just want to repeat again what the questions we're going to deal with. If we understand the statement, this is how the Talmud understands it. Is that God spoke to mankind to tell them to do tshuva? There was no mankind. Who was God speaking to? It was Hashem speaking to them. The second question was, tshuva is part and parcel of the Torah itself. It says God created the Torah before He created the world. Why do I have to make a second point? God created teshuva, repentance. And the third point is, what is the central role of tshuva that it had to be put into place before the world came into existence? Before we deal with the questions, just to briefly go over what is tshuva itself. What is involved in the process of doing tshuva, repentance? And just as a mnemonic device to remember what the process is, we are using the word teshuva itself. The T of teshuva is think. You can't change unless you start thinking. You'll never. You make an assessment of what's right and what's wrong. What's right in an absolute sense. What's wrong that you yourself do not aren't reaching those standards and aspirations that you maintain that should be maintained, and those that should be the norm in day-to-day life. So the first thing is think. But thinking isn't enough. If we're not emotionally involved, if we don't try to get the inspiration, thinking, just knowing we are doing wrong is not going to do anything. Take, for instance, a common example would be smoking. For years already, as of some 30 years, the Surgeon General has made a report that smoking is deleterious to one's health. It's harmful. And study after study since then have reinforced that idea. And yet, the cigarette industry is doing very well. And many of those who will tell you, yes, you know, I realize I shouldn't be smoking, I can't do anything about it. So the realization itself doesn't necessarily create the change. So you have to become emotionally involved. You have to not just, it isn't just cerebral, but one has to muster the emotions. The one has the feeling, I must stop. If the analogy, again, for a smoker would be, perhaps it would be in the smoker's interest, you could go to a hospital and to see those people being treated for emphysema as a result of continued years of smoking and see all the suffering. And perhaps if they think, you know, that, you know, it's quite likely there's a good chance that that could happen to, you know, looking to himself as the smoker. He says that perhaps, at least temporarily, will create the emotional trigger to start changing. So in teshuvah's T-E, the E is become emotionally involved. How it terms in terms of tshuva is perhaps to read the lives of people who are great. Look what great people have done, and you too could rise to the occasion. But whatever it is to that one needs to tailor design that emotional trigger for his life, one has to seek it out. So the T is think, and E is become emotionally involved. The next step is that once you've made this decision, at least temporarily, you may not have the wherewithal to do it for the rest of your life, but at least make the first step and stop what you're doing. In other words, what you feel that type of behavior that should no longer be practiced. So before you go on to lifelong commitments, but you can't make lifelong commitments if you're still doing it. It's a lot easier for a person to really work on not smoking if one, at least you've thrown all the cigarettes out of your house. You know, you haven't bought anything new. Then you could deal with it. If the pack is still in your pocket, it's hard to make commitments, at least long-term commitments. So if you feel, this rationally, this kind of behavior is not warranted, the next point is S, stop. Even though you know you can't, you don't have the wherewithal to do it for a very long time, you can't get to this, the rung above that unless you've at least attempted to stop, at least temporarily, the action that you feel that needs modification or correction. So next is stop. After that, one has to really think about how does one do teshuva? How do you... Now, at this point, you've begun the process. How does one become a Baal Teshuva? At least we're going on where the person's dealing with a specific, like we're dealing with some specific action that needs change. The beauty of Teshuva, or the gift, God's gift of Teshuva, is not only we have the ability to change, like for the future, but the damage that we've wrought to ourselves can be undone. If one gives us, again, the analogy to smoking, to a certain degree, if one stops smoking, the body itself will, at least to a certain degree, repair itself. But only to a certain degree, depending how far one has gone into it. But if one becomes a Baal Teshuva, I mean, totally, in God's eyes, it never occurred. It's as if it's a totally new beginning. It hasn't occurred. And the way one, at least, basically releases himself from the past is one takes the attitude, one is, that if he had life to live over again, he would never do this. There has to be an element of regret. Because if a person looks, if a person feels, just as an example, let's say it's a coarse example, but just as one we could relate to perhaps. Let's say someone in his early, used to hang out at McDonald's. And he used to love, he used to love the food, and especially the Big Mac, right? He would just, at the time later on in life, he feels, I've grown out of that. It's time to make a change. And from that time on, he doesn't go to McDonald's. He keeps kosher. If you live in New York, there's a lot of choices you have, but even if you don't, still in all, he has an alternate way of living. He's opted, let's say, for an alternate way of eating, and he no longer eats big meat. He keeps totally kosher. He eats galat kosher. But when he looks back at those days when he used to have the Big Mac, it's a warm feeling of nostalgia. Oh, it was good. Oh, it was good. I'll never do it again, but that was good. So in a certain sense, if we're looking at about the tshuva process, we're looking at the future of his life. In other words, how's it going from that point and on? Well, he hasn't done it. But he hasn't undone the past. In order in Hashem's eyes to be considered as if it didn't occur, he has to have regret and the feeling that, if I had life to live over again, it was a real mistake. I wish I never did it. So the part of tshuva, again, we had T, which is think, E, emotionally involved, S, stop. Right? So the next one is H and U, right? Is have regret and undo the past. Concurrent with this feeling of regret is the commitment that even though he's temporarily stopped, but it's going to be permanent. Like that takes another infusion of will, of willpower. But he has basically made the commitment now, the rest of my life is going to be different. And the V is vow. He's made a vow, a kabbal, he's made a commitment that his life is going to take, unless for the rest of his life, is going to take a different direction. So we have the charata, the regret, which is the H and the U, having regret, undoing the past. And V is the vow for the future. Once one has completed this process, which is not an easy process, the final is the asking for forgiveness. The A is really the confession. You admit the guilt and you ask, I've done my part. I want you, I'm asking you now, erase my past. I want to make a new beginning. That finishes it. That's the clincher. That's the A of tshuva. That's ask for forgiveness or perhaps admission of guilt. That's the end of the process. In all the process, one would say, what is the key? If we were looking at this whole thing, we went through this whole teshuva, right? Again, let's just quickly just go over it. Teshuva is think, become emotionally involved, the E, stop, says have regret, undo the past, in your mind at least, a vow for the future, and ask for forgiveness. What is the most crucial part of it? In other words, what, in the whole process, what is the key that works? It would seem, according to the Rambam, that the essence of the tshuva, how it works, is really that you have changed. It would be akin, it's not exactly, but at least conceptually, it's akin to the notion A gershon is gayer kekoden shenor ladomi. A convert who converts is a newborn person. It's newly born. In fact, that term, which is used mainly halakhically in terms of relatives, family relatives, one being a Jew now is a different metzias, becomes a totally different person, and the family is not the same family, so to speak. It's used as a gemara in Yevamos and Memchesam and Beis in 48b. They use in conjunction with sin as well. You know, in the sense of I'm a new person. That notion, even if it's inexact, it says all of its ramifications, but that notion, I am new, and therefore, you know, I'm newborn. I mean, that passes as like non-existent. I'm new. Seems to be, would see, the essential point that at least the Rambam makes. You've taken a new beginning. And this is how there's a Maharal in the Maharal of Prague in his commentary on the Agodas, explains in the idea of the tshuva came before the world, just explains also the idea that it's a new beginning. You don't have a past, so to speak. It's a new beginning. The Rambam, how he phrases it, it's interesting. First he begins about this vow, make a commitment as you stop what you're doing. Make a commitment for the future. Have regret. And then he says, the last point he says, and now, says, you've come to such a level that Achatoyed Olav says, Yedea Talumos, God who knows the secret things, can give testimony to you, you'll never do it again. See, because that's the last of the process. First, you make a commitment, but every commitment, you know, you could fall back on. Then you have the regret, and then it builds up to, you know, you've passed that. You know, you're just beyond that. You're just never going to do it again. And according to the Rambam, that seems to be the essence of the tshuva, you are new. So it seems that if the newness is the essence of the tshuva, then what we're seeing, there's a process that a person is born without sin. It's a newborn baby, tremendous potential. Somehow along the way doesn't live up to that potential and becomes reborn, so to speak, in a manner of speaking, becomes a new person. So like as if there's like a death and a rebirth of sorts, conceptually. It's interesting, this parallels a concept which is mentioned in the Medrash about the idea that God, before he created the world, created worlds and destroyed them until he came to this world. He said, this world isn't good enough. I mean, again, when it's a Medrash, so when it's if to the extent that it's taken literally and to the extent that it's taken metaphorically. But this isn't good. That's not good enough. This is the right one. The Tiferes Yisroel, by the way, this is not the place for this, but Tiferes Yisroel, by the way, understands, you know, brings commentators who understand this literally. Actually, their worlds were created and destroyed, and they were on this planet. In fact, he learns that the fossil remains that we have on this planet are the result of those worlds, those civilizations or worlds that existed and were destroyed, and on whose ruins were built a better civilization, a better world. According to Tiferes Yisroel, by the way, and this is just his commentary, that this is the fourth of this process, the world we live in now. But it's a process of creation, destruction, recreation. And in the process of recreation, that which is recreated is better than what was started to begin with. Which is interesting, parallels the idea that if one sins, there's a Gemara in Yuma, in Yoma, in Pei Vav Amud Beis, in 86b, that if one does teshuva, mi'ava, because of love of God, then his sins are considered merits. This is in the place, this is the sins are wiped out, of course, but in their place, it's considered, evidently, perhaps, and I don't, there are various theories why this is so. Those who are familiar with a 12-step program, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, know that for someone who's addicted, very often you can't go higher until you fall into rock bottom. You just, until you know you're helpless, it's gone too far, I've got to start. And because he fell, that's why he rose. Had he not fallen, had he not got so far, he would always be happy with himself. It's only because he went down so far, they figure, you know, enough is enough. I got to do something about my life. And at that point, he rebuilds his life. Like it's a Yerida L'Tzorech Aliyah. Unless you go down, but you didn't think of that that time. But at least it came out in retrospect that actually this was part of the process of growing. So perhaps that's one of the reasons that God looks at it, and after one has gone through the whole tshuva process, that he looks even favorably that there was a positive involved in it. But whatever the rationale is, in a sense, the person comes out better. There's an argument in the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Brachos Lamed Aleph Beis in 34b, and the Rambam rules, brings this opinion in the seventh chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, that the place is where the opinion, there's a question of who is greater, someone who has never sinned, a tzaddik, you know, has never sinned, or one who has sinned and has done tshuva, complete tshuva, who is greater? And the Rambam rules, according to the Rabbi Yabo's opinion, b'mokim shebalei tshuva oimdim ein tzaddikim gemurim yecholim lamod. The place in heaven, says, where the Balei Tshuva, there is stand, says, even the pure tzaddik who've never sinned can't get there. It's too high. In essence, it would seem that this rebirth following this pattern is even greater than what you'd begun with. As Rav Huttner points out, the world that's going to be after Mashiach is a world which is based on tshuva. It's only, as we said, in Parshas Netzavim, when you do tshuva, Hashem says, when you repent, Hashem will bring you back. The Mola says, Orlus Levavchem will take away the covering over your heart, according to Rambam, take away the whole Yetzer Hara, the whole evil inclination from you. You will thrive and prosper and have a religious experience more intense and better than you've ever experienced. It's a new world. They speak in terms that the sun, and one has to know whether it's metaphorically or physically, the sun will shine seven times bright. I mean, it will shine that much more brighter. I mean, the world will be a more perfect world after we do tshuva. In essence, there seems to be two creations. The one before, the original creation, and the creation, the post-tshuva creation, a better creation. And it could very well be that since this is the state of that is the power of tshuva, not only to be reborn, right, but to be born in a better state. That we needed, it was necessary, that even though that there's a mitzvah of tshuva, but it was necessary for the whole concept of tshuva to be placed before the world was created, because the idea of that the second creation should be better than the first really goes against the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, that systems tend to become less efficient. When there's energy systems, things get worse over time. That's just normally how things wind down. Like, this is one of the problems, just theoretically, in the theory of evolution. At one time, we know systems break down, and the other time, things seem to be improving. The idea that things could improve had to have been specifically made before the world was created, otherwise it would defy the normative laws of nature. And therefore, the laws, there would be a spiritual law of nature which would conform parallel to physical law of nature. In other words, a person, if God had not made this idea of tshuva before the world came into being, a person could never get better. At least there would be maintenance at best, or you just keep on dropping. You never get better. The ability to become better is another law, and this is another creation that was made before the world was put into being that allowed this process to take place. And that's why tshuva was there before the world was made. But the first question we asked was, fine, and as we answered why tshuva is there before the world's created. Because why, in fact, it's part of the Torah would not suffice. It has to have a special place by itself. Because there's a new creation, so to speak. But who was Hashem speaking to when he says, before the mountains were formed, he told mankind, return. Ooh, there's nobody here. Who is he talking to? And I think this question really touches upon really a very practical aspect of tshuva. When we think about tshuva, even the tshuva we described before, we spoke about something which is very self-centered. You know, again, if we would give the analogy of someone who's smoking. Well, smoking is hazardous to one's health. One, how does one improve oneself? How does one maintain one's body? It's all self-centered. If we look spiritually, we can also have the same idea. Well, I have imperfections. I have... the person has shortcomings. How does one become perfect? But it's all measured in oneself. The language where we find the idea of tshuva is tshuva ad Hashem Elokecha, return unto God. It's a relationship between two parties. It isn't just the commandment isn't just perfect thyself. It's return. The idea of return assumes, well, we were close once, we were connected once, we fell apart, we're back together again. We know, of course, that the idea of sin has the notion of, as the Rambam brings in the seventh parak in Hilchos Tshuva, the Halacha Zion, that sin has the power to make a machitza, it makes a barrier between man and God. So it has the sense of get the barrier away. But where were we so close that we're returning back? And here the Malbim explains this pasuk. It starts off, Tefillah LeMoshe Ish Elokim, is a prayer to Moshe, man of God. Hashem Mo'oin Ato Hayisu Lono B'dor V'dor. My Lord, an abode have you been for us in all generations. And this is Beterem Horum Yulodu, even before the mountains were formed. All our souls, I mean, it's a Kabbalistic concept, but all our souls at one time were connected to God. There was a time before the mountains were formed, we were all part of God, so to speak. We're all connected to God. We left that, in a certain sense, we left that abode. We came down to earth. God tells us, I want you back. The only way you'll come back, of course, is if you clean yourself up. The only way you'll come back is you make yourself godly and you're fit to come back. But the process of tshuva is not just become clean. Isn't a process just change the course of your life. It's not just having regret for your past, and it's all true. But there's an essential ingredient that we forget about tshuva, says, and that's God himself. Tshuva is return back to Hashem. That's what tshuva is. We were far, now we're coming back. How often, you know, in our lives, even if we're committed to the Torah, that our lives, I mean, it's just like we brush our teeth in the morning. It's just what you do. But where's God? And the whole, if you look at davening, if you just read it, you see the whole of davening is permeated with the idea that God is someone you talk to. God is someone you relate to. He cares. You're always talking. You're asking, you're talking, you're thanking. There's a close relationship. We just go and mouth the brook because we have to eat something. We know we have to say this formula before you eat. It says, and then you eat. But really, you're talking. And the essence of tshuva is return to Him. There's someone you're returning to. There's a relationship there. It isn't just a... When we speak about God, it isn't just an abstract concept of a first cause or a super genius that designed the world. There's someone there that cares, that you were once close to, that you left, and He wants you back. And He's saying, Shuva, He says, return. That's even before the mountains were created. We started originally from a state by God. He wants us to return back. And it's very difficult when we take it. You know, it's before Yom Kippur, and there's a tefillah zaka that we say, so that there's a prayer that's printed in the Marach Zorim, that it's a very inspirational prayer, but it goes through the litany of our sins. We've sinned here and sinned there. We've gone through everything. But it's important when we go through this thing process, and we're going to say the Al Chet, and we're going to enumerate all this. That it's just important to put everything in perspective. That ultimately, what we've done by doing these things is we put a barrier between us and God. We're further away. And the dynamics of tshuva, if we say, just we said that the essence of the tshuva is to become new, but in the process of becoming new, that you've gotten rid of your past, so to speak, and you're reborn, but now you can come back. The essence is reconnect. And we have really so many opportunities throughout the day. Every time we bench, every time we say a bracha, every time that we go to shul, it's this to talk. And if we talked more and meant it, we'd have this sense that we are connected. It would touch upon everything that we do. Now, in conclusion, and I'll leave it just open for a few minutes for questions afterwards. I would like to say, the essence of tshuva is, we say basically, we're going home. We were close to God. We came down to this earth. We have to come home. We can come home being on this earth as well. We can live close to God. But we're coming home. Home is also an acronym. H-O-M-E. And I would like to keep, you have in mind this acronym. We're going to be davening, and this is Yom Kippur, and we speak about this whole vision of the kingdom of God on earth. That evil will be destroyed, that the saintly will flourish. The H, about in the process of coming home, the H is history. It's important to realize, and when we daven, to keep it in mind, we are part of a historical process. Tshuva is not just for the individual. Tshuva is part of mankind. And we are part of this historical process that will culminate into what's described in the davening. It says this is the era of Mashiach. This is the era when God will be felt on earth. And we have to realize now that we are in the middle between the early history of Avram, Yitzhak, the Yaakov, the Ovos, of Matan Torah, and the end game. In other words, the culmination of this. We are a part of this. What we do adds to this process. Makes it more real and makes it closer. So the first H is history. The O is ownership. Well, real God is king means he made the world. It's his. It's his world. We're just guests here. Anytime we do something wrong, we'll just say, like the example of the Big Mac. It's God's world. Yeah, he owns the bun, the lettuce, the tomato, cheese, hamburger. He owns it all. He says, don't eat it. You know, when you eat it, you're a thief. He doesn't want you to eat it. It's his world. What are you eating it? You go to your friend's house, you're hungry, you open the refrigerator, empty out the place, and it's his. It's his house. You say, please, you know, can I? You know, and if he's nasty, he says, no, well, maybe I can have this instead, you know. It's his house. Yeah? We're just guests. And when we do things we're not supposed to, we're misusing what was given to us. So the O is ownership. M, home, with H, history, O, ownership. M is mission. We have a sense of mission on this earth. We have mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are a mandate or a mission. You send a marine, right? You tell him, you know, go and, you know, you know, knock out that sniper nest on top of that hill. He has a mission, you know, he doesn't. He's focused, you know, he knows he's got to do that. We came onto this earth with a mission. There's a Gemara in Nida in Lamed Amud Beis in 30b. This is before a child is born, he is given an oath. And he says, Tehit Tzadik Valti Rasha. Be saintly and don't be evil. You know, before they send you out there, they said, this is what you got to do. Go do it. We have a mission. And that mission that we have, and everyone is certainly because of the circumstances has a unique mission, but they're guided by the general principles of the mitzvahs of the Torah. So we have a sense of, if he's the king, we're in his employ. We're members of his kingdom. And just like the Marine was told to knock out the sniper nest, we are given certain mandates what to do. We have to have that sense of mission when we go through life. And the last, so we have H-O-M, which is history, ownership, mission, and E. And E stands for equality. And you ask me, what do I mean by equality? You know, we speak of God, Hashem, as king. He's the king of the world. We also have a notion of Moshe. The Moshe Bagoyim, he is the ruler, dictator, tyrant. What's the difference between a Moshe, a dictator, and a Melech, a king? So the Vilna Gaon explains and the Malbim explains, and the difference is that a king rules by consent of the governed. They want him as king. A Moshe rules against their will. Rav Huttner, that's the Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivas Chaim Berlin, in the Sefer Pachad Yitzchok, points out we do find the term melech used, the king, when it's not by vote. Says Aryeh is Aryeh is melech shebechayis. The lion is the king of beasts. I don't know if there was any vote. You know, I don't know if they, you know, if the bear said, you know what I mean, you know, lion? Yeah, I mean. For this city, for sure, the lions aren't the king, you know. What makes the lion the king? So Rav Huttner defined it slightly differently. He said, a king is the first amongst equals. If we have a group called wild animals, amongst that group, what is the most powerful in that group? Well, it's a lion. If I would take him out of the group, then I would look at him as an intruder. I would call him a Moshe. Like he's a tyrant. He's a dictator. He's out of the group. So now he's included in the group. Well, he's the first amongst equals. We human beings segment ourselves into groups, into cities, countries. If someone would be outside of our city or country and would and would impose himself upon us, you know, or outside of our society imposes all upon us, so he's a Moshe. He's a tyrant. If he's part and parcel of us, he's a king. If we don't want him, and we've basically, you know, excommunicated him, we don't want him, that itself puts him apart. Well, he's out and we're in. So that itself defines him. Well, he's not in the in group. So we can't call him Melech, we'll call him Moshe, the dictator, because we've defined our group because we get along, so this is our group. We don't get along with him, he's outside our group. Because we've made that definition, when we include him in the group, we call him Melech. When he's outside of the group, we call him Moshe, you know, this is the dictator. It's a description, it's a self-defined, we define that group ourselves. It isn't like animals, they're an animal's an animal. You can't. So that's part of the group is already defined as, this is all wild beasts. Well, he's the king of the wild beasts. And people, we could say, well, we're in the group, he's outside the group. For someone to be a king then, to be in the group, you have to want him. We say Hashem is Melech. Hashem is the king. If he's the king, that means he's the first amongst equals. If he is the king over us, we are therefore godly. It says something about us. If he is our king, it means he's part of our group. He's one of us, so to speak. I don't think it brings God down, it brings us up. And it tells an awful lot about us, that we have the potential to be godly. We have that in us. And because we have that in us, so we can look at him as we want him to be king. So every time we say Hashem Melech, we're going to be saved by the davening, you're the king, and it isn't just a statement about what God is. It's a statement about what we are. Because if he is our king, we must be something very special. And by saying that, we're rising to the occasion. Are there any? So that's home. Okay, so the H again is history, O is ownership, M is mission, and E is equality. And tshuva is going home. Are there any questions?
In fact, not a very, very good term for people to use, because it reminds the person, in fact, of his past, of him going into the McDonald's and saying, well, you're great now, but look what you did in the past. Just a comment.
See, there's an argument in the Gemara, whereas a person, after he's done tshuva, should he, this is privately, of course, when he's davening, should he, you know, be misvada, should he regret or voice his regret about his past? He's done it once, he's turned a new leaf in his life. Should he still remember this? And if there's an argument in the Gemara, and the Rambam assumes that a person is still has another, it's an attitude about one's past. You know, that it's a permanent, he maintains that one still has regrets about the past. That is an incentive, you know, that it's part of the thing of, you know, to make sure, I mean, that, you know, you're not going to, you know, that this is really not me. So there is, for the person himself, and see, there's a difference, to tell a person to his face, you know, you did this, this, and this, and this, you're not allowed to do that. You know, it's embarrassing. It's a nos devorum. It's hurting a person verbally. You know, so to mention in a case where he's not comfortable with it. You know, but on the other hand, for the person to have that realization, you know, that the past was less, you know, was something that he would have, you know, had he had his druthers, done differently. There is an opinion, and it says that maybe there's something to that, you know, because it constantly reinforces, you know, that's, you always need that chizuk, you know, that this is just not for me. You know, it's a, perhaps the fear that one could always regress, you know, but whatever, it says that it's, there, this is a body of thought that maintains, that one shouldn't forget his past. Because you never, you know, I don't know if the analogy is a good analogy, so perhaps it's not. But if someone has become, was addicted to alcohol, and has that weakness, and then perhaps it's a biological weakness, of the weakness towards alcohol, you maintain, and a person has become dry, a person is no longer drinking, a person should not, you can't even take a social drink, you know, you can't make a l'chaim. Once it starts, you know, it's, so in a sense, a person's always, you know, there's that fear, whatever, the realization that he can't. So perhaps as a fence around, not regressing, maybe this is part of the thing that a person shouldn't forget it. Now, forget it, you can fall back into it. No, you know, that's a past. I don't, you keep on repeating, you know, I don't want that past.
Well, the alcoholism, the charata, doesn't try to eliminate the idea that you never could have shot. And we're saying that with tshuva, we're trying to somehow get to the level that...
No, that's in God. Yeah, yeah, that's in God's eyes it never occurred. In other words, you don't have to... In other words, you, it doesn't make that affect you. Don't get whatever the ramifications are of a sin, it doesn't affect you. In other words, as if it never happened. But in terms of your... as to guard for you, to prevent you from slipping on a personal level, perhaps there is something to say, you know, I have that weakness, you know? It's behind me, but just to be aware of it. Yeah.
You made the distinction that it's more, I don't know the right term, but it's better, it's for someone who is a Baal Tshuva as compared to someone who was saintly all along. And I, just in my own mind, I equate that, well, how can you be saintly all along if you, I mean, are never exposed to outside influences. I mean, if you're brought up in the middle of Mayashorim and if you've ever heard of a Burger King and you've never heard of this and you've never, you know, watched TV and all these other things, I mean, they wouldn't have any frame of reference to have, I'm sure they have their own Yetzer Hara of other stuff, but they wouldn't have any reference to all these outside influences you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's if you're born in Mayasharm, but if
right.
you're born in
or
Oak
in Park,
Park
or, you know,
what about Oak Park, you know? I mean, I'm sure that, you know, if we go to...
But anyway, so, but those, you know, but there are just very few places where you can live a whole life and not be exposed to...
Yeah, yeah, but it doesn't mean exposed, it means you just don't, you know, you may be exposed, you just don't do it, that's all. Just like exposed to people who smoke, you just don't smoke, you know, you know, you may be exposed, but you just don't do it.
We hope you enjoyed this lecture. For more information about this lecture series and to order our audio cassettes and the accompanying outlines, please write to the Jewish Heritage Foundation, 15220 West Lincoln, Oak Park, Michigan, 48236.